We have been talking about love a lot lately, and the emphasis that I got for this morning's teaching was a certain aspect of love, which is forgiveness. Because unforgiveness will corrode love very quickly. You can't express love without expressing forgiveness. And it's something that the New Testament talks about a lot, and it's also something that we find in concept in the Old Testament. So I want to start this morning with the most well-known teaching on forgiveness in the New Testament, which is Jesus' parable of the servant. This is Matthew 18:21 through the end of the chapter. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children, and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." That's probably one of the most chilling statements in the New Testament, what Jesus says here. This man in the parable was judged extremely harshly, but he was judged with the same judgment that he judged the other person with. Unforgiveness brings God's judgment on us more certainly than anything else except possibly unbelief. So it is wise if we ask, what is forgiveness and how do I exercise forgiveness? How do I walk in this? How do I make sure I'm not the guy in the parable? That is a wise question to ask. It's a wise thing to inquire about. Now, the Old Testament is kind of the section of the Bible that is more toward the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth type of thing. If anybody wants to go ahead and turn ahead, we're going to Deuteronomy 15. There's not too much in there about forgiveness. But there is an element in the law. This is actually where I started with this when I happened to be in my reading in Deuteronomy 15 the other day. There is an element in the law which gives us a very good picture and definition of forgiveness. So this is part of the law, and it's Deuteronomy 15, 1, and we're going to read through 6. "At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner you may require it, but you shall give up your claim to what is owed by your brother, except when there may be no poor among you, for the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you, just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you." I want to read verses 2 and 3 again. "This is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner you may require it, but you shall give up your claim to what is owed by your brother. And that, I believe, is the definition of forgiveness. It is not that I forget what somebody did. It is not that I say what they did was okay. It is not that I come up with a justification in my mind to say, well, you know, they were tired, or they didn't really mean it, or what it may have meant. They may not have been tired. They may have done every evil thing that I think. I might be misjudging them, but I might not. I give up my right to it. Someone's done something to me, then I feel that confers on me a certain right to be offended. And it's like holding them as a servant, because the debtor is servant to the lender. I see myself now as being in a superior position. I have some rights over you because you've done something to me and it has not been made right. But the prototypical forgiveness is the release of a debt. I give up my right to the debt you owe me. It's not that you didn't borrow the money, or it doesn't matter that you borrowed the money and didn't pay me back. It's that God said so. God said at the end of 7 years, everyone will release every debt that his brother owes him. He will give up his right. And God will bless him for doing that. So we do it not because the person deserves it, but because it is called the Lord's release. Because God said so. That is why we release it. So this doesn't mean we only have to forgive each other every 7 years. Let's go back to the Sabbath. We believe that the Sabbath is for us not one day a week, but every day of the week, because we rest in God's finished work every day of the week. We don't choose our own ways, speak our own words, do our own works. This year of release was also the Sabbath year. It was the year they were not supposed to work the land. So if we now have a perpetual Sabbath, I would say we also have a perpetual release. What applied to them once every 7 years, give up your right to what your brother owes, and God will bless you, applies to us every day of our lives. We're heading over to Jeremiah 34. Which is the section of Scripture, the only time, as far as I recall, when the Israelites ever made a stab at actually keeping the commandment to release debts. This also had to do with releasing servants, which was very similar. Servants who had served for 6 years would be let go in the seventh year, just as the debts would be canceled in the seventh year. So we're talking about the same thing, starting on verse 8 of Jeremiah 34. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were at Jerusalem, to proclaim liberty to them, that every man should set free his male and female slave, a Hebrew man or woman, that no one should keep a Jewish brother in bondage. Now when all the princes and all the people who had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should set free his male and female slaves, that no one should keep them in bondage any more, they obeyed and let them go. But afterward, they changed their minds and made the male and female slaves return whom they had set free and brought them into subjection as male and female slaves. Therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, let every man set free his Hebrew brother who has been sold to him, and when he has served you 6 years, you shall let him go free from you. But your fathers did not obey me or incline their ear. Then you recently turned and did what was right in my sight, every man proclaiming liberty to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. Then you turned around and profaned my name, and every one of you brought back his male and female slaves whom you had set at liberty at their pleasure, and brought them back into subjection to be your male and female slaves. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty every one to his brother and every one to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine. And I will deliver you to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts of it, the princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land, who passed between the parts of the calf, I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life. Their dead bodies shall be for meat for the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the earth, And I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes, into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which has gone back from you. Behold, I will command, says the Lord, and cause them to return to this city. They will fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire. And I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. There's an echo here of the parable that we just read in the New Testament. The king had forgiven the servant. He said, you don't have to pay the debt. But when the servant did not forgive his fellow servant, the king retracted it. He said, you have to pay after all because you've judged that someone else has to pay. I'm not sure whether Scripture gives us the timeline here, but it looks to me like what happened was when the Babylonians arrived, they said, well, what could we do that would please the Lord? Oh, okay, we'll forgive our debts and we'll let some people go. Oh, good, the Babylonians are gone. Well, we'll go back. And God said, okay, you're going to go back? I'll bring the Babylonians back. And this time they're staying. This is a short passage, it's not so short. 2 Chronicles 36:15. And we're going to see the summary of what happened then. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them. We're talking about the people of Israel and the land. This is the summary at the end of their story. Because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets. Until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin. On the aged or the weak he gave them all into his hand. And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons, until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Okay, so rewind. We have the Sabbath was to be observed, and this is also the forgiveness of debts every 7 years. They missed 70 of such. I've always wondered why Jesus said 70 times 7, you shall forgive.
Oh, wow.
But I believe he was harking back to the Old Testament. In fact, the whole history of the children of Israel is in two periods of 70 times 7. One being their sojourn in the land prior to the captivity, the other being the sojourn from the captivity, the coming of Christ, is 70 times 7. They did not release their debts. They did not forgive anybody the whole time. God bore with them anyway, as long as he possibly could. In the case of when they were in the land committing abominations, God kept sending the prophets, the Bible says, until there was no remedy remaining. There was nothing further that could be done. Then he had to judge them. And when they came back and they still didn't get it right, he let it go as long as possible. But when the fullness of the time came, he sent Christ to make the way for those who would believe to be saved. So I believe when Jesus said forgive 70 times 7, he's saying forgive like God forgives. The whole measure. God does not run out of the ability to forgive. He kept going through all of history with the Jews. Even though they didn't keep the pattern of his forgiveness that he had given, he kept bearing with them. So that's what I think of when I hear Jesus say, 70 times 7, you shall forgive. And you notice Peter, where I'm just kind of jumping back to Matthew here for a second, Peter had an idea. He had a suggestion for how often he should forgive his brother. And he said, how about 7 times? Would that work? I don't know if he thought about what would happen if that standard were applied to him, but it would be worth thinking about. If you have an idea for how much forgiveness you have to give other people, you might think about how much forgiveness you would like. And that reminds me so much of the people who emphasize the Sabbath. We will rest every 7 days. And the rest of the time, we'll do our own works, choose our own ways, speak our own words. And God says, no, enter into my rest at all times. Don't do your own thing anymore, ever. Peter wants to forgive his brother 7 times, and that's it. This isn't the year of release anymore. I'm going to hold this against you. Jesus wants us to keep going and going and going to the very end as the Father goes. So that's forgiveness. That's the standard. But how do we do that? How do we actualize that in our lives? Here's the command in Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. There is one condition on forgiving your brother in Colossians 3:13. It's that your brother has done something wrong. If he hasn't done anything wrong, there's nothing to forgive. If he has done something wrong, there's no further. If he's sorry, you must forgive. Or if the complaint is not too bad, it's if anyone has a complaint, forgive him. Forgive whoever did the wrong. There's two things, actually, we're told to do here, forbearance and forgiveness. And those are two different things. Forbearance is, I will give you another 6 months to pay me my 100 denarii. Forgiveness is, I no longer have any right to that 100 denarii, so I will never send you a bill for it. And that's the level that God wants us to get to, not only forbearing, but also forgiving. Not only exercising benevolence towards someone else, but giving up our right. Not only saying, I won't hound you for the money, but saying, I have no right to hound you for the money. Regardless of how bad it was, whatever you did to me, I don't have a right to it anymore. I give that up. This is not the only command to forgive in the New Testament, of course. And when you read them, you find that it's usually paired with a reminder of why we forgive one another. And it's not because we're nice people. It's because Christ forgave us. And it is so important to keep that in mind. I want to go to Acts. Y'all thought we were going to have teaching this morning. We're actually going to have Bible drill. Acts 7:54 through 60. And this is the story of Stephen. Yeah. So this is the story of the martyrdom of Stephen. When he's done with his testimony, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, Look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen is the first example that we have of someone who followed the example of Christ. People ask, do you have to forgive the unrepentant? Should you forgive the unrepentant? Well, to that I would answer, Jesus did. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. And he was talking about the totally unrepentant. And Stephen picked up on that, and by the Holy Spirit, his last words were, don't charge them with this sin. Don't collect this debt. How? Stephen was a person just like us. He had a childhood, and he was a teenager, and he had things that he wanted to do in life, I'm sure. He had all the same vulnerabilities and passions that we have in his heart. But these are his last words when he has been unjustly accused and he's being brutally put to death by those who hate Christ. How did he find the grace? Was he some kind of a super saint? Well, yeah, he was a super saint, but that doesn't mean we can't be the same. How did he get this? Well, let's back up. He, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. We don't necessarily get a physical vision as he did. We don't have the same need for grace that he had. But we do fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. Unforgiveness is an expression of self, and it is an expression that focuses on judging others, justifying and glorifying ourselves. Because if I'm saying you owe me something, then I'm saying I have rights. I deserve to be owed something. But think about it. Back in the parable of the unforgiving servant, he owed the king 10,000 talents. The king wrote a lien on everything that he had and said, okay, this all belongs to me because you owe me 10,000 talents. You'll never be able to pay that much, but we'll sell you and your family and all you have because everything you've got. That debts someone else owes you are part of your assets. So the 100 denarii this other guy owed him didn't even belong to him. The debt didn't belong to him anymore. It belonged to the king. And it had, in a sense, already been forgiven because the king said, I won't require you to pay me. Therefore, he could no longer require the other man to pay a debt that had been forgiven. So we don't get to the place of forgiveness by trying to justify the other person in our mind. We don't get to the place of forgiveness by trying to somehow condemn ourselves in our mind. We get to the place of forgiveness by fixing our eyes on Christ. And when we fix our eyes on Christ and we see the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, everything else just pales. It takes its proper place, and we take our proper place. The most basic reason that we think about forgiveness is because we are scared. By Jesus' statement, as we ought to be fearful. He said, if you do not from your hearts forgive everyone his brother their trespasses, God will do to you exactly as was done to this servant in the parable. So, fear of consequences. God won't forgive you if you don't forgive others. That's very legitimate. It's a very good reason to forgive other people. The problem with that is that the fear of consequences only lasts as long as we're thinking about the consequences. You go back to the story of the children of Israel, they were interested in forgiving their, letting go their slaves, whom they weren't supposed to be holding, while the Babylonians were outside the gate. As soon as the Babylonians left, they took it back. It's possible to do that with forgiveness of another person. If you just forgive that person out of obligation, yes, God said I have to forgive you, so I forgive you. And then you go back and, boy, I would have liked to have said, boy, I still wish I could say, boy, I'm going to tell this other person, boy, they are so, and we're taking it back. We're taking the slaves back. We are going and choking the other servant after we said that we had given it up. Reason for that is we are doing it for the wrong reason. We're just doing it out of fear. We're just doing it out of fear of the consequences. That's not focusing on Christ. It's not just because God won't forgive you. That's important. But it's also because God did forgive you. The servant had two motivations. One, if he thought about it, the king would be very angry with him if he didn't forgive his fellow servant. The other, the king had forgiven him 10,000 talents. And he just said thanks. I don't even say he said thanks, and he moved on. Forgot about it. So if we are filled with thoughts of unforgiveness, if we can't let things go, what we need is to focus more on Christ and what he's done for us. Humility brings the right perspective on other people. If I see myself as really having been forgiven the 10,000 talents, that encompasses every denarius somebody might owe me along the way. And I won't even think about it. I won't struggle with it. I will just pass over it. Yeah, I know you owe me that, but I owe God so much more and he already forgave me. Not even going there. So you can't bang yourself on the head with a hammer or a Bible and say, I will be forgiving. I will not think bad thoughts about that person who did that bad thing to me. It does not work that way. We set our eyes on Christ. And when we see him, the more we see him, the more we become like him, and the more that attitude flows from us. I don't think Stephen in his trial was thinking, what would be a good spiritual thing to say when I get stoned? I want to do some epic last words here, make sure somebody writes them down. It just flowed from him because he had been looking at Jesus Christ. He had seen Jesus Christ on the right hand of the Father, and he said, Lord, don't charge them. Because the attitudes of Christ had become his attitudes. Unforgiveness is a sin with temptation. There's some sins that have very little temptation. Unforgiveness has a lot of temptation. Bitterness has a lot of temptation. It's something we want to engage in to gratify ourselves when somebody has wronged us. And the thing to do with temptation is apply the Word of God to it. Think on God's Word. Not only on what He says about forgiveness, but on what He says about how much He has forgiven us. And it's because He's forgiven us that we should forgive one another. Just as it's because He loves us that we must love one another. If we receive that love into ourselves, that is why He can require us to do it from our heart. He makes a requirement here that we forgive from the heart. His surface forgiveness is not enough. God is not impressed with that. If we forgive from the heart, it means that we have taken into ourselves the truth about ourselves and all that God has forgiven us. And so from the heart flows real love and forgiveness. That even if it comes back, even if the thought comes back, we're not going to want to take it back. We're just going to want to forgive it again and again and again and again. All 490 times, all the way to the end of our race, just as God forgives.